I will be reading from the handout that Tim has given all of you. I'll be reading sections of that. If you still have that, I'm starting on the second page, Judah's King Ammon, from 2 Chronicles 33, 21 through 24. And I'll be reading the next four or five segments if you want to follow along or if you just would like to listen. The second page, Judah's King Ammon, 2 Chronicles 33, 21 through 24 is where I'm beginning. There's a lot of names in here. I might skip over some of those, because if I try to read those, you will lose all confidence in me, all confidence. So we'll see how I do. From 2 Chronicles, Ammon was 22 years old when he became king and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images that his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. But he did not humble himself before the Lord like his father Manasseh humbled himself. Instead, Ammon increased his guilt. So his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. And from 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah's reform and repair of the temple, beginning at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David, and in the 12th year he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images. Then in his presence, the altars of the Baals were torn down, and he chopped down the incense altars that were above them. He shattered the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast images, crushed them to dust, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars. So he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He did the same in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali and on their surrounding mountain shrines. He tore down the altars, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the carved images to powder. He chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel and returned to Jerusalem. In the 8th year of his reign, in order to cleanse the land and the people, Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, along with Messiah, the governor of the city, and the court historian Joah, son of Joaz, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. Hilkiah the high priest, I'm moving on to 2 Kings 22, 8 through 13. Hilkiah the high priest told Shaphan, the court secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple." And he gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the court secretary, went to the king and reported, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the temple and have put it into the hand of those doing the work, those who oversee the Lord's temple." Then Shaphan, the court secretary, told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then he commanded Hilkiah the priest, and then there is several other people, including the court secretary and the king's servant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, the people, and all Judah about the instruction in this book that has been found. For great is the Lord's wrath that is kindled against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of this book in order to do everything written about us." From 2 Kings 23, 1 through 3. So the king sent messengers, and they gathered all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah to him. Then the king went to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the prophets. All the people from the youngest to the oldest, as they listened, he read all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Next, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his mind and with all his heart, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people agreed to the covenant. And last, from 2 Chronicles 34, verse 33. So Josiah removed everything that was detestable from all the lands belonging to the Israelites, and he required all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his reign, they did not turn aside from following Yahweh, the God of their ancestors. And may God bless that reading of his word.
God responds to what you do. That's what this narrative teaches us. We do not serve a detached, distant God. And make no mistake, if you are a man or woman of God, you can displease him. And he will respond. We have a gracious God. We serve a gracious God. We look at Manasseh. It said of Manasseh, he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with innocent blood. And yet, even in light of that, Manasseh repents. God hears. God forgives. God restores him to his beloved Jerusalem. I think that's something that has been impressed upon me so vividly here lately. And I know, as I said, I've never seen the Holy Spirit sweep across this nation as I have seen it in the last couple of months. Never saw it before. And I think that this is what's going on. I think that, well, Kirk Cameron, first of all, Kirk Cameron said, he said, this is an exciting time to be a Christian. And I absolutely sign on with that. But I think that we have to, as a church, rise up, listen to the voice of God, and act. God speaks to Manasseh because he wants action. God is speaking across this nation because he wants action from his people. Last election, last week, the highest turnout of church of evangelicals in decades. Highest turnout. God holds a nation who has the book to a higher standard than nations that don't have the book. God holds individuals within that nation to a higher standard than those who don't have the book. If a nation like Israel here, these are the people of God, and you're going to find out the end of the story, did not go well with them. Because this is a nation that forgot. But they had the book. They had no excuse. As you know, as I've harped on, and what God has commanded me to do, there's a detestable practice that God will not bless this nation as long as that detestable practice is in place. Now, that is my dogma. I'll admit that. That is my bias. I'll admit that too. But I think that this is correct. Jerusalem, Israel, they were participating in a detestable practice. So God raises up prophets, and he speaks to the people, and the people have a chance to respond, and God again speaks through men and women. God is speaking to the United States through men and women. And look what Manasseh does. Those of you who want your faith to be an internal reality without any external evidence, God speaks to elicit action. Manasseh removes the foreign gods, throws them outside, rebuilds the altar to the Lord, told Judah they were to serve Yahweh. And then I want you to look at verse 17. I tell you, verse 2 Chronicles 33:17. See that on your sheet, you who brought those today? Thank you. 2 Chronicles 33:17. What is the issue here? What's the problem? Verse 17 is the caveat here. However, the people still sacrifice at the high places, but only to Yahweh their God. That was disobedient. The people had not been dealt with. Manasseh had turned. The people had not. They go through lip service. They still want to pay homage to the pagan gods and deities. So they continue to sacrifice at the high places. They want to continue to serve God, but they also want to continue to serve the foreign deities. Manasseh dies. He is succeeded by Amon. See there? 2 Chronicles 33. Amon is the son of Manasseh. Manasseh had served for 55 years as king. Manasseh came to a repentance late in life. His son Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he only reigned for 2 years. But in that two-year period, he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He displeased God. Now, why do you think he was able to do that? I'll tell you how. We get the leaders we deserve. Our leaders respond to us. Our leaders will only go as far as the nation will let them. And here is King Amon coming on the throne right after Manasseh had instituted all these reforms. Of course, there's verse 17 that the people still sacrifice at the high places. And you know why Amon did what he did? Because he focus grouped it. He determined that the people would be okay with this. The people are going to allow this to go. So he starts doing everything that is displeasing in the Lord's sight. Just, I want you to, you know what, when I did this, I circled this phrase. I want to talk to fathers for a second. Just as his father Manasseh had done. He did evil in the Lord's sight. Why? Because he saw his dad do what was evil in the Lord's sight. Amon sacrificed to all the carved images, again, that his father Manasseh had made. And he served them. You know, when I was growing up, as I said, you've heard me say before, I literally cut my teeth on the back of a church pew. My earliest memories in life go back to church. We went on Sunday morning. We went on Sunday night. We went midweek to prayer meeting. It wasn't debated. It wasn't, are we going to go to church today? It was not even ever a question. It was axiomatic. We were going to go to church that day. We grew up with that. I grew up with that, and I'm very thankful for that Christian heritage. It was never an option for me, although I have made many mistakes, and I have done many things that are wrong. But ever and always, I had in my history, and my father, Reverend James R. Davis, was far from perfect. But there's one thing that he did. One thing that he did. And Judy, you will agree with this. We never had any doubt or equivocation about where we stood with God. I mean, where we were to serve him. We were to go to church. That was just it. I'm thinking of somebody else now that I know very well. Left the church, made it optional for the children. You know, when my kids, my four boys, were growing up, we had Timmy, we had Tori, and then the hydrogen bomb hit, and we had the twins. And still, you know, that would have been a great excuse, right? That would have been, we could have milked that. Oh, well, we can't come to church because we got these twins. We didn't miss church. She did. You put them to bed in their church clothes. I remember that. That was good.
It was the only way.
But still, we did it. It wasn't discussed. It wasn't get up on Sunday morning and say, well, if it's convenient, if the weather's good, if I'm not too tired, if everybody feels like going, we'll go to church. We went to church. And that's the heritage that my boys grew up with. They watched me. I hear my sons saying phrases that I've said. I hear them doing Tad and Tommy now. I hear them doing with their children the way I did with them. And I have to hold an introspective look at myself. And when I was raising those boys, as was I a godly example for them? Did I do as I should have done for them? Did I show them ambiguities and inconsistencies in my life, which I'm sure that I did? But I always, Teresa and I, instilled upon them the importance that they were in church. I don't think that there's any substitute for that. And I'll tell you something else now that I'm on this pontification. I'll tell you something else that when I was growing up and going to church that is different now. You know, I was in the pew. We didn't have the junior church thing. Now, we have it here, of course. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. On the other side of that coin, no. I heard scripture from a very early age before I could really comprehend it, but there wasn't the glitz attached to the church, the children church programs that there are today. I know that some parents, and I've talked to them, they go to a church because of the programs for the children. And they've even said to me, well, there's not much there for adults, but they've got a great children's program. See, I didn't have any of that. I just remember sitting in these small Sunday school rooms with a couple of men who were teachers, and all they did, we would sit down and they would open the Bible. We didn't even have the literature. I mean, that's how far back it goes. We didn't have the literature that they have today. And we just studied scripture. I think parents with young children, and maybe you can do a look back on your own life, being in church is important. Bringing your children to church is important, and especially for dads. Fathers, you need to be spiritual leaders of your families. They need to know, your children need to know, without any doubt, that you serve the Lord. No, that doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, because I've made a legion of mistakes. But, I think my four sons know today that was a priority. It became a priority late in life for me. I will admit that to my shame. I was 47 years old when that became a top priority in my life. Up to then, absolutely. Up to then, we went to church. We were there. But when I was 47, the Holy Spirit shanghaied me. The Holy Spirit came down with those raptor talons and grabbed me and took me up into another journey. And that has made all the difference. And I would say, like King Manasseh, and I know this is unpleasant, and we don't like this, and I know some of you are making requests today that you're in distress. Things are in distress. The scripture is very clear that Manasseh didn't seek God until he was in distress. And when he was in distress, he sought God. I'm not trying to put a happy face on anything that you might be facing. Or I'm not trying to minimize anything that you might be facing. But I'm saying to you, with the requests that were made today, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to let go of the ties that you had, everything that supported me before, everything that worked for me, worked well. Everything that was clicking for me fell away. Therefore, like Manasseh, when in distress, I sought God. Some of you are in distress. We seek God. Liz and Tad's song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," how exquisitely appropriate it is when, and Sandy, humbly beg your pardon, but we had a conversation about Mara, and I know that Tom and Sandy are heartbroken and about their daughter having trouble. And you know, I said, we talked about it, and I said, Sandy, it's at those times. It's at those times when you're at the Red Sea and when Pharaoh is coming and you can't see any possible humanly answer to that situation, that if we, in those times, let go of our agenda and seek God, we will see him work in a powerful, magnificent way. Here's Manasseh, sacrificed his own children, murdered innocent people, seeks God because he's held in shackles of bronze, captured by hooks from the Assyrian army, has nowhere to go, and even from there, he calls upon God. I think that the individuals, and here's what I'm done with. I'm done with passive Christianity. Done. I've taken off the gloves. God is calling the church to act. God is speaking across this nation for us to act. Stop holding as an internal reality that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. Because we are saved for one reason. To serve and please him. Our salvation is so that we can now please him. Paul talks about this trenchantly in Romans. In Romans 8, they start with verse 6. He says the following. And I think of the last election. And I think that the issue that was at hand here. And you know that if we get the correct Supreme Court pro-life justices, do you know that that'll affect our nation for 40 to 50 years? Do you understand the magnitude of that? And President-elect Trump has made it clear he is going to choose justices that are pro-life. The evangelical church came out and voted, like I said, more than they have in decades. You know that 81% voted because of the third debate when the question about abortion was asked, because they do this, exit polls. Why did you vote? 81% of the church voted because of the question asked by Chris Wallace about their stand on abortion, on killing children versus not killing children. Talk about a miracle. Talk about a Red Sea moment for our nation. God wants us to act. He's a nation that has the information that we have. Back to Paul. He says, the mindset of the flesh is death. You think that relates to the abortion issue? The mindset of the flesh is death. Then he says, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. See how he strings those two things together? We want peace in our nation. I mean, my goodness. The anarchy going on. We want peace in our nation. And Paul says, it's tied with life. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Then he goes on to say, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Don't you see the hostility? The abject hostility toward God in our nation. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Why, Paul? Paul says, because it doesn't submit itself to God's law. Therefore, it is unable, he says, those whose mindset are according to the flesh are therefore unable to please God. Why do we have the Spirit? Then he says, you, however, I want to talk to the whole church in the United States. You have the Spirit. And that enables you to please God. The reason the Spirit is given to the church and to Christians, individual Christians, is so that we are enabled to please God. Does that mean you will not sin? Of course not. Does that mean you will not fall away? Of course not. We live in a fallen world, and we are very fallible individuals. And the enemy comes at those with the Spirit, in my opinion, more. I'm certain of it, because he tries to derail that kind of thing. But if you have the Spirit, Paul says, the reason you have the Spirit is so that you can please God. And the way that you know you're pleasing God is, what is your mindset? Let's everybody right now, what's your mindset? Do you have a mindset of life and peace? And if you have a mindset of life and peace, it is because you have the Spirit. And therefore, if you have the Spirit, that means you're able to please God. And you please God through action. We've got to, as a church, we've got to start standing up and saying things about what's going on. We have to. Look what Manasseh did. I mean, he was hardly passive. He got involved. And here comes King Amon, his son, 22-year-old, reigns for 2 years, undoes it all. Focus groups the population, sees that they hadn't really turned their hearts because he sees them still sacrificing on the high places, and Amon says, I've got a clear path here to go back, and he does. He served them, and then look at verse 23. You know, the prophets spoke to him. That's what verse 23 says to me. But he did not humble himself before the Lord like his father Manasseh humbled himself instead. Oh, on the contrary, Amon increased his guilt. Amon willfully sinned. And look what happens. So his servants, the author unceremoniously says, so his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. End of Amon. So, here comes the hero of Jerusalem, Josiah. Look at Josiah. Josiah's reform and repair of the temple. It is Josiah that comes into reign at the age of 8 years old, and God draws him, and God calls him, and God brings him up to make the reforms necessary so that Israel will return to God. The title of my messages lately have been A Nation That Forgot. A Nation That Forgot. And sometimes you watch the news, and I'm going to tell you something right now. If you think it's over, it ain't over. Amen. When you push against evil, evil pushes back. Believe me. I saw I voted for Trump. Okay. I voted for Trump. Why? The Supreme Court. That was it. I was a single issue voter. And I saw the protest after the election, and these people holding up these signs. And what were they? They were upset and angry because they fear Roe v. Wade could be reversed. They're angry about it, that Roe v. Wade could be reversed, and that we could actually save the lives of millions of image-bearing human beings who are in dialogue with their Creator while they are in the womb. That's the issue that we're up against, and it ain't over, because there is going to be a tremendous pushback. Therefore, you have the book. They don't. Of course they're going to act that way. They act as people who do not have the book. We need to, therefore, act like people who do have the book. We read it, right? We know it. You, however, Paul says, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. And then Paul ends that segment with this kind of chilling reprimand. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. How do you know you have the Spirit of God? It will be your mindset. It'll be you find yourself drawn. You find yourself thinking a certain way. You find yourself engaged. You find yourself submitting yourself to God's law when it is certainly beyond yourself. And then you know that you are pleasing God. That's who we are. They're pushing back. They should. They don't know it. They don't have the book. They don't have the truth. We do. Let's give them the equal amount and greater push back. Because God needs Christians. God needs the church to get this message, and like Josiah and like Manasseh, to stand up and act. Make that internal reality translate into action. I didn't get into Josiah's reform and repair of the temple. Holy Spirit took me on another route. Okay, We're not going to start Josiah's reform and repair of the temple because I want to give that equal time. I want to not hurry through that at all. I'm going to ask for each one of you, and I'm going to pray. And you know, I come down here in this church, and I stand in this pulpit. I had Rosebud with me yesterday. It was a little more difficult to pray yesterday because she's running around, but with a pretzel. But I will pray for all of you this week. I will pray for God's protection on you because you're going to get pushback. I'm going to pray that you would become people of the book. And I'm going to pray that through the Spirit speaking to you, that you will act. And I'm going to pray for his protection and his peace on your marriages, on your families, and on individual lives. Let's pray. Lord and Master, we pray you would bless these words, that you would raise up a people, that we would act, that we would be your image bearers. Amen.